revival is in the land. Revival is in the land. Come and see what the Lord has done. Revival is in the land. To the Lord, I will sing to Him a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, I will sing to Him a new song. I will sing, I will sing to Him a new song. I will sing, I will sing to Him a new song. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Revival is in the land. Come and see what the Lord has done. Revival is in the
My shame is unbearable.
let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Morning till the end of the day, may your take, exhale your praise. Holy fire, consume me, set me ablaze.
Church. What does that mean? Well, without going into a whole lot of theological debate, we are a church that exists in the New Testament era, a post-resurrection of Jesus Christ church, a church that exists in the New Covenant time frame. Now, some have taken that to mean that the Old, or in this case, the Old Testament, is no longer relevant. But that simply is not the case. In fact, that does not line up with New Testament scripture. Paul wrote a couple of letters to Timothy, encouraging him, teaching him, training him. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul speaks about the Holy Scriptures and how they point to salvation and the importance of following those Scriptures. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. as New Testament believers, we may miss something very important here if we rush through these particular verses. Paul spoke of the Holy Scriptures in that verse. And when he did so, he was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. See, some of what we know as the New Testament today was not even written when Paul penned those words of instructions to Timothy. Now, today, we know that both the Old and New Testament are infallible, inerrant, perfect words of God, penned through the hand of man by the leading of the Holy Spirit. When Paul himself spoke of all scriptures, in his mind, in his thought process, he was thinking of or referring primarily to those Old Testament scriptures. That's what they knew. That's what they understood at that moment. Today, we know that his God-ordained words apply to both the Old and New Testament text. So what was Paul saying to Timothy here? He was telling him, don't throw away the old. Don't throw away what you have been taught, what you know. The text that you have been given by God is useful. All of it is useful. Several Sundays ago, we started on, I'll call it a quest. A quest that was generated from a command to all of God's children. That command was to be holy. And we talked about being holy meant being separated from sin or being set apart. As sinners, it is absolutely impossible for us to achieve that separation on our own. So Jesus came, he laid down his life for us, and that cleansing from sin became possible. To receive that cleansing, we are simply told to confess Christ with our lips. But when we make that confession, we are told then to obey his commands. As we obey his commands, we move forward on that quest to be holy. In order to accomplish our quest, we must build a life based on all scripture that is spoken throughout the Word of God. It should be clear to all of us, maybe it's just me because of my construction background, but it should be clear to all of us that anything we build and we expect to stand or last must be built on a solid, firm foundation. For our discussion over the next few weeks, that foundation that we are going to talk about is the Decalogue, or better known to us as the Ten Commandments. Anyone who ever tells you, anyone who ever says that those commandments are not relevant today, needs to reread Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. And as we mentioned last week, those Ten Commandments are indeed the foundation for us to be holy. Together we are going to look at each of these commandments as they are written in the Old Testament and as they are referred to in the New Testament. And we're going to start right at the beginning with the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Pretty simple and straightforward. But for us to properly understand that particular commandment, we actually need to look at that preceding verse, verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We have to take a moment this morning to focus on one word of that verse. and that is the word Lord. If you are reading along with us this morning, if you are looking at your text, you will see that the word Lord there is written in all capital letters. As you go through Scripture, you will find that Lord is written two different ways. It's important to understand that there is a difference in the way those are written and the meaning that they have. You will find it written as it is here, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You will also find it written with a capital L and a lowercase O, R, D. Those are the two different ways it will be written throughout Scripture. What's the difference? Let's talk about that for a minute this morning. When you see Lord written with a capital L and lowercase ORD, this refers to an aspect or an attribute of God. For example, He is our Lord. His lordship is just one of many of His attributes. If we do any kind of a study of the names of God, we would see that this name, capital L, lowercase ORD, most often translates as Adonai. And Adonai itself means Lord or Master. So again, it's revealing His mastery over us, or one of His many, many attributes. When we see Lord spelled with all capital letters, this is a reference to Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God Himself. It's the name of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping I Am. It's the name that God uses to reveal Himself to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked what he was to say to the people, who sent him to the people, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Actually, a few verses later in Exodus 3:15, we read, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So when we see Lord written in all capitals, this refers to the fullness of God, everything that He is, His very being. This also happens to be the very name that the scribes early on were terrified to even write or copy from text to text. In fact, many a times they would write it leaving out the vowels. They would write only YHWH. They would simply use consonants because they considered that name so sacred. So when you see that name Yahweh, Lord, in all caps, when it's used in Scripture, God is revealing Himself and His relationship with His people. So now if we go back to the first command, and its preceding verse that we just read, Yahweh, the very one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the very one who spoke through Moses, is giving His people the commands to uphold. Starting with the very fact that no one was to replace Him. No one was ever to be considered equal to Him. And that includes every one of the gods surrounding the Israelites that all the other people around them were worshiping. Perhaps you've heard of some of them, like Baal, the god of the Canaanites, or Shemesh, the god of the Moabites, or even Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Continue to read through Scripture. There's all kinds of other gods mentioned. But God set a ground rule right at the very beginning, right at the start of all this. He said, this is an absolute baseline. I am. I have brought you out of Egypt. You saw, you witnessed, you recognized the fact that I did that. So I am the only one you are to serve or worship. No one is to be before me. Now, he says the same thing to us today. We have different gods that surround us today, but it's still the same message to us. Today, you might hear him say, do not serve the gods of humanism or the gods of hedonism or the gods of materialism or so on and so forth. None of those gods matter as much as I matter. No one is to be equal to or beside me. Let's take a look at that part of this Old Testament declaration. On that first commandment, it said, no other gods before me. That particular phrase, that particular word that's used there, before me, is translated, when translated, it actually comes from a Hebrew phrase that means in opposition to me. You'll have no other gods in opposition to me. If we think about that carefully, that brings a whole new meaning to this first commandment. By replacing it with those words, we see that if we have, if they had, any other God before Yahweh, they would in essence be declaring war on God. Think about that for a minute. In opposition to, declaring war on God. Does that sound like a good thing to do? I don't think so. That phrase before me can also be looked at or translated to beside me. Beside me in and of itself holds on a couple of meanings for us. No one else is how that can be looked at. That's one of the translations. Or you could also see it as this idea of being equal to me. So when God talks about God, he is talking about himself being above all else. Nothing can be equal to, beside him, before him, in anywhere close to him. He has to be at the top. Throughout life, throughout earthly life that we know it, people are going to worship all kinds of false gods. Whether it's the false gods we talked about earlier in the Old Testament or the ones we mentioned to here that we might worship today or that people might worship today. But understand, there is not now, nor will there ever be any God ever equal to Yahweh, the one true living God. Let's turn to the New Testament and take a look at some of the scripture that reflects this first commandment in the New Testament. The first one we're going to look at this morning is found in Matthew 19. This particular text is all about a rich young ruler who asked Jesus what it means to be saved, or in essence, what must he do to receive eternal life? And it's the response that Jesus gives that we want to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." This man, this rich young ruler, wanted to be sure of his eternal life. That's why he talked to Jesus in the first place. And Jesus told him very clearly what to do. He directed him back to the one that established life. Now again, look closely at this text that we just read this morning. Did you notice that the word "one" is capitalized? The word "one" is capitalized because Jesus is referring to God as that one. Not the number of people that the rich young ruler could count on or trust, but the one that he could run to, the one that he could count on, the one that no one else could ever equal, that no one else could ever come alongside. He was referring to "I am." We also see in this particular text that Jesus even tells the rich young ruler very clearly to obey the commands. If you read on in that section of scripture, you will find that he even lists out some of those commands in which he is to obey. We're not going to go into all of them or read through all of them right now, but it's further evidence that the commands today are still important for us to follow. They mattered enough for Jesus to tell people to obey them still today. The next scripture we're going to look at is again something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter to them. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing some concerns here that the people had about what food was okay to eat. Now, we're not going to go into all that this morning, but in the midst of this discussion about what food is clean or what food is okay to eat, Paul writes some very important words in regards to this first command. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting the second half of verse 4. "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there were so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come, and through whom we live." I don't think you can make any mistake about that text. I don't think you can make any other assumption to what was written there. There is only one God. While the world may acknowledge all sorts of lords and gods and idols and etc., there is one God in which we are to serve. None other shall ever matter or ever be compared to him. While the world might think that others are more important, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be consumed by anything but the one true living God. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. That's the next text we're going to look at this morning. In this section of scripture, we find Jesus in the desert after 40 days of fasting. Think about that for 2 seconds this morning. How strong, how much energy would you have after 40 days of fasting? It's no accident that the enemy waited till Jesus, as a man in his flesh, was weak to tempt him. 40 days of fasting. Satan comes after him, and he throws a couple of different things at him. We know there's three different references here to him being tempted. The first time Satan tries to get Jesus to eat, to fill that hunger within himself. The second time he tries to get Jesus to hurt himself, jump down from the temple or throw yourself off the temple and the angels will save you. But it's a third temptation and the third answer to that temptation that we want to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give you, he said, if you will just bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left, and the angels came and attended him. Jesus himself, again, New Testament text, makes it very clear that nothing comes before the one true living God. Satan may have offered Jesus a shortcut to all the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus knew that no one could ever be put first before his Father, before God, before Yahweh. Jesus makes it clear to the enemy, there are no shortcuts. You cannot deviate from Yahweh's plan or put anything above him. The glory, the splendor, the wealth of this world, the control that he might be able to offer, none of those things are more important than our God. If they were to come first, then Yahweh is not first. Cannot have two things in one position. It's either Yahweh or it's something else. And if we choose to put other stuff first, then God is no longer first. And we have failed to keep the first commandment. Paul and Barnabas give us an example of this idea of putting God first. They refuse exaltation in Acts chapter 14. In that text, in that chapter, they were used by God to heal a crippled man. But when that happened, the people tried to exalt Paul and Barnabas instead of exalting God. They even gave Paul and Barnabas pagan god names. When Paul and Barnabas heard about this, they tore their clothes, and Scripture says they ran into the crowd shouting, we are not gods. We are but ordinary men. You must look to the one true God, the one that truly did this healing and changed this man's life. They were not going to be a part in any way of allowing anybody to exalt them or anybody else to cause sin in their own lives by exalting them. They did not want to be equal to, beside, or before God in any way. Did great things happen through them? Yes, absolutely. But they knew who did them. They knew they were servants. They knew that God worked through their lives, and God was the one who deserved the praise. No man on earth, I don't care who he is, no man on earth deserves the praise that should only be given to God. Not only is the first commandment repeated a number of times and in a number of ways in the New Testament, if we were to carefully read through all of those different ways we see them or we read about it, we would understand that they contain they are addressing, they are containing different ways that we might try to replace God or put something before God. Think about some of the ones we've even read today. They're talking about high and lofty places. They're talking about riches or fame. They're talking about worldly comforts or human accolades. But none of those things can be exalted in our lives above God Almighty. Verse 2 of Exodus 20. God is the one who brought his people out of Egypt. Not Moses, not Aaron. It's not because all the stars lined up just right one day. Yahweh brought his people out of Egypt. God, Yahweh, is the one who saves our souls and gives us eternal life. It is he alone that deserves all praise and glory. It is he alone who brought us out of this world and into everlasting life. And he alone is the one who should receive glory and honor and praise. Nothing else, no other gods, nobody, no thing can be before Yahweh. I want to end with a quick understanding of what a God is. Sometimes we get confused by that. Well, I don't serve Allah or Buddha. I don't go after any of them, but I want us to understand this morning that a God can be just about anything. And we must be careful. It's not just a figure of worship. It is anything that dominates our life. It can be a job or a position. It can be a person like an athlete. It could be a constellation or a horoscope. It could be a car or a place. It's anything that takes priority in our life. It's anything that matters more to us than the one true living God. It is unbelievably important that we understand that. Because accidentally or not, there are times we put things before our God and they become more important to us. We have to remove them from that top notch of priority in our lives and give God the place he rightfully deserves. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing at all. You know, there's a very clear reason that that is the first commandment. Because if we can't keep that one, if we can't follow number one, we're never going to be able to follow the rest of them. Number one has to be a priority in our lives. Let me close with another verse of scripture this morning. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who they served beyond the rivers, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice again your text, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, the one true living God. Father, thank you. And we praise you and we worship you and we glorify you this morning. Lord, I am glad that you have given us that directive. I am glad that you have given us that instruction. I am glad that we have the opportunity to serve the Creator of all things. Lord, we don't have to surrender to all the other gods this world tries to exalt to fill the voids in their heart. We serve the one true living God. We serve Him who is above all else. And I thank you that we have that privilege and that opportunity this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to remember that nothing else can take your place. That we need to daily examine our lives and make sure we are not exalting things above you. Lord, praise you and thank you and allow you to, Lord, work in our hearts and in our lives that we would be obedient to commandment number one every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day and God bless.